If you want to go ahead and physically get out your Bible, because there's not going to be a PowerPoint this morning, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'd like to thank you all for being here and being part of our service this morning. And we are indeed grateful for not only your presence, but also your participation within our worship to God. It's been said about those who have recently become Christians, and we are indeed grateful for them and for that election that they have made in their lives, and we want to do everything that we can to encourage them and to be with them and to be brothers and sisters to one another in our walk with God. It's been said before that this is the most important decision you'll ever make, and I agree with that. In the thought that they're saying, but the fact of the matter is you're going to make a decision. And you have made a decision. And you are making that decision every day of your lives, whether you are going to live for Christ or not, and whether you will be a Christian or whether you will not be a Christian. You make that decision every day. You can make that decision by saying, yes, I am going to follow after the life of Christ, and I am going to become a child of God, or you can say no. And far too often, we say no for as long as we possibly can until we can't avoid it any longer. And just as the song of invitation that we'll sing in just a moment is worded, there's a great day coming. The fact of the matter is there is a great day coming, and it's coming whether you want it to or not. And that's why we say it is a great day coming. It's a bright day coming for some, for those that love the Lord, but it is a sad day for those who answered the decision to not be a child of God. So I want to encourage you that if you're here this morning, to become a child on this very day. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to be looking at kind of setting the tone for the main point of the lesson this morning, by looking at several different chapters and verses and events that happen in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we are introduced to Saul, who has already become king over the land of Israel. Israel declared to give us a king. Give us a king like everybody else has gotten. So God has given them a king. And Saul is the one who is going to be king. And Saul goes out, and they've been at war, and they've had some success at war. And then Saul gets kind of impatient, waiting on Samuel to come and offer sacrifice. In verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 13, so Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul in verse 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he had commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul says he felt compelled. Saul felt like he knew what he was doing. I had something inside of me telling me that this is something that I needed to do, that I ought to do. I knew that I needed to do it. We're about to go to war, and how are we going to ever win battle with some other army if we don't have God on our side? I knew we stood defeated just as soon as we began the battle, because we didn't have God on our side. So I felt compelled. I felt this urge. I felt this calling that I needed to offer this up. Samuel says, "You have done foolishly." Sometimes our heart and our minds can play tricks on us. And sometimes even good intentions have the wrong outcome. And unfortunately, I find an old saying that says that hell very well may be filled with people with good intentions. The fact of the matter is that we must obey God. And it is no other way. And our obedience unto God is not dependent upon what our parents think or what the rulers of our land think or what the elders of this congregation think. Our duty is to obey God and God alone. Saul, by his actions, had saddened the Lord. And the Lord decided that the reign of Saul would be no more. Because of your actions, he now seeks out a man after his own heart. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God rejects Saul permanently. You remember Saul was given the job to go in and to annihilate the Amalekites. He was supposed to wipe out everyone and to destroy everything. Well, you know, we did that for the most part. We put a hurting on them. You know, they weren't going to come back anytime soon. As a matter of fact, everything that we didn't kill or destroy or burn down, we took with us and we made it ours. So actually there's nothing left of them, because now those that are left behind are now, you know, part of our stock. It's not to be this way. In verse 22 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. So we've said all this, kind of this idea that Saul is being told, and Samuel is saying to those around him, he's saying, Saul is not going to be king much longer. And that's the fact of the matter. You desired after a king, and you wanted a king, and God gave you a king, and now this king you've gotten is not after God's heart. He does things in his own way. He flies by the seat of his pants. And God says, this is not the kind of king that I have decided for my people to have. So, Samuel is told by God in 1 Samuel in chapter 16. Said, I want you to know about this man named Jesse down in Bethlehem. I want you to go to him, and one of his sons is going to be the next king. So Jesse does what any common sense father would do. He brings all of his sons together and he lines them up from oldest to youngest. And he says, all right, you're going to go before Samuel. You're going to go before Samuel, and he is going to decide this great thing. And the first one came by, and Eliab and Samuel looks and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before us. In verse 7 of chapter 16, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesse begins to call all of his other sons, and from the oldest to the youngest. And then finally Samuel says to Jesse, after none of these have been selected by God, in verse 11, he says, are all the young men here? And he said, well, there remains the youngest, and he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And so he sent and brought him, and now he is ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David wasn't, you know, thought of by anybody as he was going to be the king. He was a little bitty fella, a little red-headed, maybe blue-eyed, fair-skinned fella, kind of really stuck out as a thorn, you know, really stuck out in that region of the world where most people would be olive-skinned and black-headed. But here's David. He looks different, but he was back at the sheep. His daddy thought, man, this kid right here, he won't ever be able to do nothing. You know, if you think about this, David has not gone against Goliath yet. It is not yet the time for David to face this great giant Philistine. You know, if you had already known that, and then, of course he's going to pick David. I mean, he's the one that was boldly and bravely went amongst this great Philistine, and everyone else stood cowardly by. Of course David's going to be the choice, but David hasn't done this yet. He's just a little boy taking care of his sheep. And somehow, much to the surprise of all those who were presently around him, is selected by God to be the ruler of the nation. At a time when despair was across the land because of the leadership of Saul, because of all of the trouble and all of the countenance that had fallen amongst every citizen and their despair and their defeat, a leader comes forth. And not always is it the one that was anticipated, as in this case, but it is the one that God has chosen. I want you to think about the time of Christ. Everyone was looking for this earthly king. You know, we're sick and tired of being everybody's slave. We was tired of Egypt being slaves, and we became the Amalekite slaves, we became the Philistine slaves. We tired of being slaves. You know, there's a great day coming. All of the prophets talked about the great day that's coming when there's going to be a king rise up out of the land, come out of Bethlehem. And that king is going to reign on the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to be the ruler. And now we're going to be in charge. That's what they looked forward to. That was the day that they anticipated. Thousands of years later, there's a little boy born in the city of Bethlehem, in the city of David, Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. But see, the thing is that's not what they were looking for. I mean, we were looking for, you know, 6'8", broad-shouldered, stout guy, probably come out of the caves maybe. He was used to, you know, whooping and killing folks. And we got a baby. That's not what we were looking for. That's not what we anticipated. That's not what we desired. And then here he is, and now they see him, and he sees him growing up, and he's going into town, and he's preaching about love and compassion and mercy and tenderness and kind-heartedness, loving your neighbor as yourself. And he's performing miracles, and everyone's going, this has got to be him. This is him. This is the Messiah. And the crowds begin to just envelop around him, and they're following him everywhere he goes. And they're ready. They're like, when is God going to do it? When is God going to put him on the throne? When is it that God is going to send down his angels and all of these Romans are just going to be washed away? And then here's Jesus going to be on the throne. We don't know when. We keep waiting. And Jesus will say, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. It's coming soon. Okay, well, when? And then it was the night. You remember the night, and they had the Passover feast, and he said, come with me while we pray. And then they go to the garden, and Jesus prays, and then here comes, he prays three times, and then the mob comes to take Jesus away. And Peter had to be thinking in himself, this is it right here. It's going to start with us. We like SEAL Team 6. It's just four of us here, but we're going to take out this group right here, and then we're going to go into Jerusalem, and we're going to take over the kingdom. And Jesus tells Peter what? Put away your sword. This is not the time. And he goes, and he gets taken into Jerusalem. He's tortured and beaten and handcuffed. He's led away. You know, that's not the story that I had envisioned. That's what Peter was saying. That's not the plan. You know, I had all this scripted out in my mind of how this was supposed to go down. And this isn't the way that I picked it. So, you know, maybe God, you need to write your script like mine. Jesus is led away and put on a tree where it is written, "Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree." All throughout the Bible, we are introduced to people who would prophesy of things to come and the things that would happen. And in many times and in many cases and in many ways, the people of that time, maybe they didn't like it. Maybe they didn't understand it. They believed it, hopefully. You know, we dream of that day. We long for that day that we will be redeemed. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we find out a little bit more about how things happened and how things occurred for the people that lived during that time and in that moment. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." The writer of Hebrews begins the book and the letter by saying this: before now, God sent many different prophets. He sent different people to tell you about the things that were going to come. You think about Samuel, you know, and how he would prophesy and how he would tell things and how he would rule and how he was God's messenger on earth. And in various ways and in various different times, he would have different messages for the people that applied to them in that moment. He said, but now at this moment, we are spoken to and we are taught and we are directed by Jesus, who is sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is on the right hand of the Father. And I think about us today and how I've got my whole life scripted out. You know, I got, you know, when I'm going to retire. My kids are going to leave the house at 18. They're going to come back to visit. They're not ever going to, you know, come back to stay. We're going to send them away. They're going to be long. They're going to live long, successful lives and be a blessing to me. And I'm not ever going to have to worry about them. And I'm going to grow old. And I'm going to walk out into the cow pasture one day and I'm just going to fall over dead after having lived a perfectly healthy life up until 103. I'm just going to fall over. You know, nobody's going to expect it. I don't have to have no long drawn out process anywhere, no misery. I've got it all written down. And that's how it's going to happen. You know, that's the way it's going to be. But here's the fact of the matter. I ain't got a clue. And neither do you. Henry Ford said, "The only history worth making is the history that we make today." That's all that matters. We can't change what the history was then. Samuel couldn't go around and change Saul's decisions and his history that he had made. He could only change and do what God said for him to do at the moment. He said in that moment, "I'm going to pick for you a king that you're not expecting, and that king's going to be David." Jesus comes around and all of these people said, you know, what we looked all this time up until when we were going to have a king who would reign in Jerusalem. And that's what we were supposed to get. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And God said, you misunderstood. You misunderstood what I was trying to tell you through those prophets all along. And now I hope not only that you understand, but that you will understand for all of eternity. Because everything that was done before is now done. It's over with. It don't matter no more. And in the book of Hebrews, we are introduced into
really kind of this idea of endurance and long suffering and keep on keeping on, and how we need to make it to the end despite everything that's already happened before. And that how we can keep on keeping on and make it all the way to the end because of all the people that has done it for us, has done it before us before. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're introduced into some of those characters of faith and those people of faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Rahab and Joshua and all of those who were there before. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, therefore, because all of these people were here before, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because they have done it, we can do it too. And we set up in our minds that we are going to do it and that we are going to run the race. Looking unto Jesus, it continues in verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We act like things have never been worse than they are right now. This is the worst time ever. This is the most disastrous moment in history of the world. It's right now when we're living. And what is recorded for us and what happened before. Oh, what we're going through, it is maybe difficult. But it's not the worst moment in history. It's not as bad as it could be. And think about what Samuel did in that moment when he said, you know what, Saul, you're not going to be king anymore. What should the king have done to somebody that told him that? We'll fix you right now. What would have happened to Samuel? And Samuel even worded it. He said, if Saul finds out that I've gathered these sons of Jesse together to find and to anoint a king, he will put me to death. But this is what God told me to do. So that's what I'm going to do. We think about everything that happened throughout Judges, and we think about the things that happened when Joshua went into Canaan's land. We think about those first century Christians. And we think about the things that happened to them. We think about how David, because of his faith, was able to endure a giant. We think about Paul and facing all of his persecutions and how he was striped and beaten and shipwrecked and lost at sea and put into prison. We think about Stephen and how he was stoned because he was simply a believer of Christ who would not back down from professing his faith. We think about John the Baptist and how because of his teachings that his head was asked for on a silver platter because he did not approve of the divorce that had been made because it was not the way that God had designed marriage to be. We think about James being impaled from stomach to back because of his faith and his belief of Jesus as the Son of God. Christians lit the streets of Rome because they were impaled and burned. That is how they lit the streets and how they lit the way. Jesus was hung on a tree. But we have a poor, poor, pitiful me. Because this is the worst time in history. I can't rewrite a history book. I can't change what happened has happened. But I can write the history books of tomorrow beginning today. And today you can take your history and you can bury it and you can write tomorrow's history as something worth reading by becoming a child of God. Because he says in Hebrews chapter 12, let us finish the race. Let us run the race with endurance. Let us keep on keeping on. Just as these figures of faith, we too can endure. They did not falter, and although they faced so much more and worse than we did. And how can we do this? Because we have the author, and here is the key, finisher of our faith, and that is in Jesus Christ. What was his last words? It is finished. It's done. Because that history changed the future of the world. Now is a time for Christians. Now is a time for you to stand boldly and to stand firm and to not waver and to not give in. We can sit back and we can look and we can examine and many times we would have reasons to do so as to why it would be difficult to stand up today. You know, I have a lot to lose. And it may get to the point that in our future and perhaps in our near future that we're physically persecuted, isolated, and abandoned because of our Christian beliefs. Perhaps we are attempted to be muzzled and muted because of the things that we stand for and the things that we stand against. But if those who live before can do it in their faces of adversity, then why can't we? It's time for us to be more vocal. It is time for us to fight. And I'm not talking about wanting to, you know, put a ring together up there at the courthouse. I'm talking about fighting with the Word of God. For far too long, maybe even some of us have fought against the Word of God. It's now for us to decide whose side we're really on and how we are really going to live. You can't change your history. But you can write your future history today. From now on, you can tell everybody on November the 15th, that is today, November the 15th, 2020, that that's the day my life changed forever. Because I decided to join God's side. And who knows, by that change of heart for you doing that today, what future you might change by being a child of God. Because looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he called it joy to endure the cross. Why? Because of that moment, he made a difference for all of us in the future and for all those before. Despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What kind of history are you writing for you today? And is that something that you need to change? Now is the time for Christians. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.